Father, as we come to this point in our service where we open your word to hear from you, we plead, Father, that you would give us ears to hear what you would have to say to us. You would give us minds to understand and ears to listen and hearts to believe your word this morning. God, as we open the scriptures this morning, Lord, we're going to be confronted with things that will challenge us. And I pray, Father, that in the midst of that, we remember the mercy of Christ, even in our own sin. So again, Lord, we pray that you would lead us during this time, give us understanding to your word. So Christ, now we pray. Amen. Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Last week, we looked at the whole of Acts chapter 10, all 48 verses, and we looked at a story of where God spoke to a man named Cornelius. He was a centurion of the Italian cohort, and God spoke to him by an angel to send some men to Joppa to bring Peter back to him, and Peter was going to share with Cornelius words of salvation, the gospel. Peter, also around that time, was up on a building, up on a roof, and he was there, and he has a vision. And in this vision, he sees this sheet coming down with all kinds of animals, and God tells him to take up and to kill and to eat, and Peter says, I can't do that. And God tells Peter not to call anything holy or unclean that God has cleansed. And so Peter goes. He's going to be led by the Spirit to go to Cornelius. He's going to preach the gospel to Cornelius and his friends and his family that are gathered there. And God will save Cornelius and his family and his friends there. And the Spirit will descend upon them. That was a story last week. And as we come to Acts chapter 11, as we read through this, you're going to say, this sounds a lot like Acts chapter 10. What we're going to read in Acts chapter 11 this morning. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason because Peter is now going back to the church of Jerusalem to tell them exactly what happened. And Luke is going to a great extent in showing us that this is a significant moment in the history of the people of God and the history of the church and the history of salvation. How do we know it's so significant? Well, because it appears multiple times. Really, four times this same story is told over and over between Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. On Wednesday nights, I've been teaching how to study the Bible, and I have been reminding them, when you're looking for understanding what the text has to say, you look for things that are repeated, and that gives you a pretty good indication of its being important. In the original writings, they didn't have underline and bold and italics and highlights and all that kind of stuff. So what did they do? God said, this is important, and I'm going to remind you of it over and over and over again. He repeats himself so that we can see the importance of this great story. And so this morning, as we read Acts chapter 11, we're going to see the church questioning Peter, really criticizing Peter. We're going to see Peter's own account and report of what God did. And then we're going to see the church's change of heart through that. So let's stand together and read, beginning in Acts chapter 11, beginning in Acts 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them? But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky. And it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them. Without misgivings, these six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quietened down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Father, again, we ask that you would help us to understand and to see your purposes of salvation here in this passage through our Savior Jesus Christ. So for his name's sake we pray. Amen. You can be seated. There's three things that we need to see, really three pictures here as we walk through this. The first is the church's critical reaction. Now, whether that surprises you or not, people can be critical. It happens. People can be skeptical, and it happens. And we see this in Acts 11, verses 1 through 3. It says, the apostles and the brethren who went throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. So some way or another, word gets back to Jerusalem before Peter gets there, and they've heard that there's Gentiles now who are now believers. There's Gentiles who have been brought into the church of God. And so they hear this. And verse 2 says, when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were, here's a key word, circumcised, took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. They're asking Peter, what's going on? Peter, we're circumcised, we're Jewish people, and you went to a Gentile's home. You ate with him. You sat down with him. What are you doing, Peter? What's happening? Now, we said this last week. It's worth noting again that there is some religious prejudice that's going on here. It was happening with Peter, and it seems as if God is changing his heart. And now it's happening here with the Church of Jerusalem. They have this superiority complex because of their religion, because of their tradition, because of their heritage, because they can go back and say, our father is Abraham, because we are part of God's covenant family, because he gave us the sign of circumcision. Those are uncircumcised people. Those are Gentiles. They're not as great as we are. You can see this prejudice that's creeping up in these Jewish Christians. And I think there's some of that, and I think it's sinful. And the Lord will work to change some of their hearts. But there is at least a sense in which we should be sympathetic towards them. And here's why. Throughout the Old Testament, for thousands of years, hundreds of years, God had told his people to be different than the nations. God had told them to be a holy people. In Exodus chapter 19, after God had redeemed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt and was bringing them to the promised land, they stop at Mount Sinai so God can give them the law, his law, and how they must live their lives as God's people. And in Exodus 19, verse 4, it says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These words, these are the words that you are to speak to the people of Israel. So right out of the gate, God gives his expectations for his people. You're going to be a holy people. You're going to be a different kind of people, set apart from the rest of the nations. You're not to look like the rest of this world. And then you get into the book of end of Numbers and to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and God begins to expound his law for his people, showing them and telling them how they are going to live holy lives for his glory among the nations. You look at just one example, a passage in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 through 47. It says this, "For I am the Lord your God," which means, listen up. I have something to tell you. "I'm the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy." God is telling his people to be holy. Here's the reason. "For I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourself with any swarming thing that crosses on the ground, crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law about beast and bird and every living creature that moves through the waters and every creature that swarms on the ground, to make," here's a key word, "a distinction between the unclean and the clean, between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten." So I said this last week, but let's just remind ourselves. God gave different regulation and laws to his people in the Old Testament to distinguish them from the rest of the nations. And in part, that came down to what they could eat and what they could not eat. And so, when you get back to Acts chapter 11, verse 3, it should not surprise us that these Jewish Christians look at Peter and say, "Why are you eating with them? Why are you eating with the Gentiles?" Because if you go to a Gentile's home and you eat, there's a pretty good chance you're going to eat something that's unclean. You're going to eat something that goes against the law of God. This makes sense. We ought to at least be a little sympathetic to what they're doing and how they are responding. And we're going to see that God is going to change the way they think. God is going to do something different. God is going to help them to see that things because of Christ are different. The law has been fulfilled. Foods have been declared clean. And greater still, God is saying the Gentiles now have an opportunity to be saved. And again, we said this last week, praise God, because that means you and I have had the opportunity to be saved and redeemed through Christ. These are not the only Christians that have struggled to figure out how to be distinct in this world. It's a hard thing for us to do. It's hard for you and me to live lives for God's glory in this world and to either separate ourselves completely from God or to just be immersed right into the world. Those are the two temptations. We either want to ignore the world or be a part of the world. And God calls his people to live for his glory in this world, making him known, living holy lives as we interact with people in this world. There's a fine line for this. We must look at the lost with compassion. We must ask the Lord to give us compassion towards the lost who are still outside of Christ. You see these believers here in Acts chapter 11, they were looking down at people. They were thinking, we've always been here. This is who we are. We've received these promises and covenants from the Lord. And we can look at lost people the same way. Because we've been blessed, for many of us, to grow up in Christian homes or to grow up in the church, and other people haven't had that opportunity, we shouldn't look down on them. What we ought to say is, God, thank you for that great heritage and growing up in the church, and thank you that now I can help others see your glory through Christ to become believers, that they too may have their children and grandchildren have that same heritage that, yes, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in church. We can't look down at people. We can't be critical in that way. Well, what changes their mind? Well, they ask Peter, or Peter gives a report rather, and we see this in verses 4 through 17. Peter's going to give this report. The first thing we see is he's going to tell us this didn't just come out of nowhere. God divinely directed Peter to do this. You see this beginning in verse 4. Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, I was in the city of Joppa and I was praying. So Peter's giving this account from his own perspective, which makes sense. And what's the first thing we see that we know that this is from God? He says, verse 5, in a trance I saw a vision. There's a divine vision that Peter has. And an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky. And it came down to me and I fixed my gaze on it. And was observing it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts and crawling creatures and the birds of the air. So here Peter is recounting to this church, his home church, the church of Jerusalem, those who are there saying, listen, I'm not making this up, and I didn't just do this on my own accord. God divinely directed me. First, he gave me this vision. Second, verses 7 through 9, I heard his voice. He spoke to me. Verse 7, I also heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Now, I'm working through this pretty quickly, this section, because we covered this last week. But you can see, what I want you to see is why the church is going to change their mind about this. While they're going to go from a critical spirit to a spirit of compassion towards these Gentiles, it's because they realize it was God working through Peter to accomplish these purposes. You have this vision, you have this divine voice in verses 7 through 9 that we just read, and then we see Peter being led by the Spirit. Look at verse 10. And this happened three times. Everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, so while Peter was praying and considering, and he says he was perplexed, contemplating what was going on, at that moment he heard there was three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. So Peter's saying, okay, I was there trying to figure out what was this vision about, and all of a sudden these men appeared and said, hey, we're here from Caesarea, and we're looking for a man named Peter. Peter says, I'm Peter, and he's going to go with these men. And then look at verse 12. Peter doesn't just have, it's not just Peter. He tells us that there are witnesses of this. Verse 12, these six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. So Peter, him and six other men, go with Cornelius's men back to Caesarea, back to that house. And now there's other witnesses that are going to bear witness and testimony to what happened. Verse 13, and he, Cornelius, reported to us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who was also called Peter, brought here. And this is what I want us to make sure we see. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. So in Peter's report, he talks about God's guidance. We just saw that. And now he's going to talk about God's salvation that is coming to Cornelius' house, that is coming to the Gentiles. Peter leaves Joppa in order to proclaim the gospel to Cornelius. Now, we at least need to wrestle with something for just a moment. Could God have proclaimed the gospel through the angel to Cornelius? He could have. Could he have revealed the gospel in a dream to Cornelius without Peter going there? He could have. But that is not how God works in his evangelism, in his purpose of evangelism. God works through his people as they proclaim the message to the lost. And so over and over in the scriptures and over in legitimate conversion accounts, there are dreams and visions in which God works in that way, but in order to lead them to someone who will preach the gospel to them. So Cornelius has this vision. that vision doesn't save him. He needs someone, a Peter, to go to his house and proclaim, verse 14, the words by which they will be saved by. Let me give you an example of this. There was a man, he's a pastor in West Africa, and he had left West Africa, the country he lived in, city he lived in, to come to school in Kentucky. And while he was here in Kentucky, he was at Walmart, and there was a couple that recognized that this man wasn't from around here. Struck up a conversation and said, hey, we'd like to invite you to church. And he said, no, thank you, I'm Muslim. You know, I believe in Allah. I don't believe like you do as Christians. They said, okay, that's okay. If you want to follow up with us, here's our card, here's our name, that kind of stuff. So they left the conversation. Some time passes and he has a dream where the Lord tells this Muslim to go and to find those people. And he does. And he goes to church with them. And he becomes a believer. And what his goal was to come and make a great life for himself here in America. But after his conversion, he felt the conviction to take the gospel back to his city and his country, to all the millions of Muslims there. And he went and started a church back in his home country. I tell you that story to say, it wasn't the dream that saved him. God gave him this dream and vision to go and find again the people that were going to proclaim the gospel to him. What's the point? We have to share the gospel. That's the point. This is what I want us to see. That if people are going to be saved, they have to hear the gospel. Romans chapter 10. Paul says this, verse 13. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We love that verse. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But there's a caveat. Verse 14. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? That's a good question, Paul. And how will they believe in him if they haven't heard of him? And how will they hear without a preacher or a faithful church member to go and make the gospel known? No one's going to call on the Lord unless they believe in the Lord. And no one can believe in the Lord unless they hear. And no one will hear the gospel unless God's people preach the word of God. Share the gospel with the lost. We must be evangelists. Now, there are some people that have that skill greater than others. But all of us are called to make known the gospel to the lost around us, family members and friends, and you think, I can't share the gospel. I can't be an evangelist. But let me just challenge us for just a moment. We are evangelists for the things that really matter to us. It's not very hard for us to talk about our kids or talk about our grandkids. It's not very hard for us to talk about favorite movies or books or TV shows or sports teams. It's not hard for us to talk about getting gardening season and talk about our gardens and different things like that. It's not difficult. We don't have to twist our arm to talk about the things we care about most. And if Christ is the most important thing in our life, which he should be, it should not be very difficult for us to tell people about him. And if we understand the urgency of eternity, where people who do not repent and believe go to hell, then we ought to do our best to leverage our lives for the proclamation of the gospel. This is the greatest news that we could ever know, believe, and tell. And yet, we struggle. We struggle for many reasons. Struggle for fear. Struggle for, we can give excuses, time and energy and not knowing, but at the end of the day, God, if you have been a believer, if you have been a believer for any amount of time, that means you know what you need to know to be saved. You know the gospel. You know who Christ is. And we must make him known. Well, let's move on. Peter's report, God's guidance, God's salvation, and now God's Spirit that is upon the church. You see this in verses 15 through 16. And as I began to speak, so we have that for us in Acts 10, verses 34 through 43. So just a note, if you need a summary of the gospel, mark it in your Bible. It's right there in Acts chapter 10. As I was speaking the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So here, Peter's recounting to the church, saying, all right, here, church, you've been critical. You're asking why I went to this Gentile's house, why I went to this uncircumcised man's house, what I was doing there. Well, God sent me. I preached the gospel, and as I was preaching, the Spirit comes down. The Spirit descended. And notice what Peter says, verse 15, just as he did upon us at the beginning of what, Peter? In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when God had told his people, wait in Jerusalem and you will be clothed with power from on high, and I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And they waited. And they were there in Jerusalem that day, and the Spirit comes upon his people, and they're baptized in the Spirit. They're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And now Peter is telling this church in Jerusalem, the same thing happened to the Gentiles. What does he want them to know? That the same gift that God promised, the Holy Spirit, is for all who repent and believe and have Christ. That the Spirit is not just for some believers and not others. All true believers are given the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit who's called our Comforter. The Spirit who is called our Counselor. The Spirit who is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of the seal of our salvation. He belongs to each believer. He is the one that gives us life and awakens our heart. This is the Spirit that was there in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 that hovered over the face of the water. This is the Spirit of God that led God's people each and every day for 40 years through the wilderness until they made it to the Promised Land. This is the same Spirit of God that descended upon Christ at his baptism, and the same Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead. Here's the good news. The Spirit of God, that same Spirit, indwells each and every true believer. That is good news that we need to be reminded of this morning. And Peter is saying, they received the same Holy Spirit as you and I did. There's not a more or lesser Holy Spirit. He is the same Spirit of God. Which means we all have the same access to God. It means that Jews and Gentiles are on equal footing by the grace of God, the work of Christ, the work of the Spirit. We are all on the same footing before God. No one is greater than the other. Let me just say this as well. It's true for me as in you as well, as your pastor. I don't have any closer access to the Lord because I'm a pastor than you do. I have been given the same grace and mercy and Spirit of God that you have. Your prayers work just like my prayers do. I have no greater access to the Lord. Why? We all have the same Spirit. And this is what Peter is telling the Jewish believers there. The same Spirit that what does he do? He unites them together. That's what Peter wants them to make sure that they see. He's the same Spirit. We have the same access to God. And he unites us together through Christ by his Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, Paul writes this, there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. It's the Spirit of Christ that unites us together. And Peter does not want them to miss that. So he is saying, whatever criticisms you have of me, you can take them up with the Lord because I was doing what God called me to do. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift, speaking of the Spirit, as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? What's Peter saying? All I did was listen to God follow his guidance, follow his leading, preach his gospel, and God did the work to save them. And who am I to say, God, you shouldn't have done that? Look at these Gentile people. They don't deserve the gospel. Peter's saying, I cannot stand in the way of God. And what is he trying to say? He's looking at this Jerusalem church and says, and neither should you. Neither should you. Now, there's at least something for us to notice before we look at the final verse for a moment. These believers are going to have a change of heart. Peter has had a change of heart. But there's going to come a time where they struggle with this. There's going to come a time where some of these believers here become what's known as Judaizers, where they forget this moment, and they forget what God has done by saving according to his grace and not our works. And there's going to come a time in the history of the church, not too long after this, where some of these same Jewish believers are going to look at the Gentiles and say, hey, listen, I know you're coming into our church, but if you're going to be a true Christian, you got to be circumcised. You got to do this. You've got to follow our own traditions. Something where the New Testament reminds us, the book of Galatians says, that's not the gospel. It is not Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus alone that saves us, not our works. But even Peter himself will find himself struggling with this. He's going to walk in this faithful way for a while, proclaiming the gospel to all Jews and Gentiles, but there's going to be a time where pressure from these other believers, Jewish believers, who are going to say, Peter, how can you continue over and over and over to eat with these Gentiles? And Peter's going to get some peer pressure, and it's like being at middle school, and you can't sit at a certain lunch table anymore. And what's Peter going to do? He's going to go to the Jewish lunch table instead of the Gentile lunch table. And Paul comes in there and says, Peter, what are you doing? And he's going to rebuke Peter for that. So even Peter is going to struggle with accepting the Gentile believers fully, even throughout his future ministry. But at least in this moment, we do see something beautiful happening. Verse 18, we see the change of heart. When they heard this, speaking about the church, they heard the report, they heard what God had been doing, they quietened down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. How'd the church respond? At least in this moment, they worship God. They got quiet. What does that mean? They stopped their criticizing, stopped their complaining, stopped their grumbling, and they glorified God. Praise be to God. Great things he has done. They're praising the Lord for his great salvation. And notice these last couple of words in this text, because these are significant words. Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. I would not be a good pastor to you if I didn't just take a moment to emphasize that. Because the gospel is not just believe and you will be saved. You must believe. We've seen this twice. We saw this in verse 17. After believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were given the Spirit. In chapter 10, verse 43, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. You have to believe. That's the faith part. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. We have to believe, and we have to believe the gospel. But with that belief and with that faith comes something else, and that's repentance. Turning from our old ways, turning from our old self, turning from our own sin, dying to ourself and our old way of life, and turning to God. Here's something to remember about that. Faith and repentance still aren't works. They're still gifts from God. We are saved by faith, not according to our works, is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. And it is a gift of God to us, is what he says. So even when we come to believe, we come with empty hands. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. We come believing. We come repenting. So maybe today is your day that you need to just not only believe, because maybe you have believed the truths, but maybe today is the day you need to repent truly and actually be saved. You've known the gospel. You've known the truth. You've known it in your head, but you've never believed it in your heart because you haven't given up of your old way of life and your old sin and turned from sin to Christ. Today is the day of salvation for you. Come and believe. Repent and believe. For others of us, this is a reminder for us in how God works to build His church. And He does it in His own way, for His own glory. And He uses people like you and me. What a blessing to be instruments in the hand of a living God to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And so this week, just think about this week, God is going to give you moments and opportunities before you. He's going to guide your lives in such a way that you will encounter people, some believers, some unbelievers, and you will have an opportunity this week to share with them the message of the gospel, the message of salvation. And I pray that as you do that, that you would be bold in your sharing. You would be obedient in your sharing. I'm praying that for myself, that I would be faithful in that, that I would not be afraid to share the gospel to those who are in need of the gospel. We pray for boldness. We speak with confidence because of the message. And then we pray, trusting that God will save some. His Spirit will descend. His Spirit will awaken them. And how do we respond when that happens? To God be the glory, great things He has done. We will give Him praise and glory and honor for His great salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, our Savior. We thank You that You looked upon us in our helplessness and in our ungodliness and in our rebellion, Father, and You sent Christ to this world to rescue and to redeem us from our sins, to make us right with You through the life and death and resurrection of Christ. God, I thank You for the gift of faith and repentance. I pray that that would be true of each person here. But Lord, You know every heart. And if there is someone here today that does not truly know You, has never believed and repented of their sins and believed in Christ, Lord, I pray that You would work in their heart by Your Holy Spirit today, Father, to draw them to Yourself. For those who are believers, Lord, I pray that You would use this passage in Acts 11 to motivate us and to give us confidence that, Lord, You are working in and through Your people to make the gospel known. Help us to believe that Your word is powerful. Help us to believe that Your Spirit is powerful. And help us to believe, Father, that Your mercy is greater than all of our sin. Help us to trust in You as we proclaim the good news of Christ. And may He receive all the glory for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, to God be the glory.